We say welcome to everybody. We may have Lucas coming to read for us in a few minutes. While he's on the way, if he makes it tonight, I'm going to go ahead and do the announcements for us, and then we'll have our word of prayer. Jean, do you mind to plan to lead the prayer in a few minutes after I've got quite a few tonight, so hang with me here with this. Start with tomorrow. The ladies' class is at 10:30 tomorrow. And Linda Currier's teaching about Saul being anointed the king.
Solomon.
Is it Solomon?
Yeah.
Solomon. Okay. Solomon being anointed king. Thank you.
We already did Solomon.
Okay, good. Quilters meet at 9, card makers at 9:30. Saturday now, there's a wedding shower for Wyatt Maples and his fiance Jenna Wesley. And this is Sunday, March the 10th, from 1 to 3. It'll be here in this room. Don't forget to set your clocks back.
Forward.
Just checking. Ahead 1 hour this Saturday. This will greatly change the tone of our announcements on Sunday morning. I don't know what the guys will do now. This Saturday evening, I always get up at 2 in the morning to change mine, actually. Anyway, we'll be having on Friday, March the 15th, the following Friday, there's a parents' night out activity for that. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. The Ruth Youth Group and the college age young people will be helping with that, or hopefully they will be, so be sure to sign up for that. For the graduates, if you have grandchildren or children that need to know about this, graduates this spring, either in high school or college, please let Sandy know about that so they can be included in the preparations for the reception, which is May the 5th. We're getting a month or two down the road for this. The Visitor's View Seminar. Y'all, excuse me, I got some allergy troubles. Is Saturday, March 23rd. I think they mentioned from 10 to noon that day. And then Sunday, March the 24th, class time and our assembly time. Drake Jenkins will be the speaker for this. His family, maybe some of you will know, of grandparents or uncles and dads and so forth from their family have been preachers for the congregations for many years. So be aware of that, those dates. Glad to say that Ginger's knee rehab is going well. Think about her and David. I think David's had a big birthday yesterday too, maybe. Melinda says Earl has been released to drive. Does that make your life easier or more worrisome? You tell him we said that. He has 2 weeks of therapy left, so Earl's doing great, and we're glad for that. And then please keep Sister Faye Ely's great-granddaughter Riley in your prayer. She is having back surgery on the 22nd. Remember Bob and Leona also, Jean, if you will, please. And then do you guys have any other family or friends that we need to have in our prayers tonight? Anybody else?
Yeah, Bible class time for that. Is that just a certain age group as usual?
You know, I think it's from high school, from teens up, but I don't really know that. You guys, have you talked about that any? Probably need to find out some answers for you on that. Anybody else?
Bill.
Yes.
Mom fell.
Oh, she did?
She's okay, but I'm going to be taking her tomorrow to their primary physician just to kind of...
Oh, it's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay.
She didn't hurt herself, so that's good.
Jim, how about your sister?
She passed away this morning.
Oh, sorry, Jim.
Yeah. She was 81, but she was wore out, so.
She lived down in Northwest Arkansas?
Yes, Fayetteville.
Fayetteville, okay. Okay, her name was Wanda?
Wanda Holland.
Wanda Holland. We used to have Wanda Holland.
Yes.
Here, but it wasn't that Wanda, so.
And she's in Lebanon now, I believe.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else?
My son had a stroke about 10 days ago.
He did?
Yeah, he's in Washington, D.C., and we just heard about it today. I prayed to call us, I guess, but he's making the recovery all right.
I hope so. Which son is that, Gene?
Yeah, Jerry.
Jerry, okay. Okay. Anybody else? Lots of different things to pray about, so Gene's going to lead us in our prayer now. Everybody bow with us.
Now we praise God our Father, we humbly come before thee now. We come thanking thee for this many blessings you've given us, for watching over us and always been with us. We know we just, sometimes it's maybe hard to talk to you, but we know you're always listening. Anytime we have something to say, no matter how foolish or no matter what we have to say, we know you'll be listening and you will understand our problems. We got several here in this congregation in these prayers, especially as you did. We have Verlin and Karen Duncan as they recovered. So in the hospital. Also ask you to be with Faye Evie and also of her granddaughter. And we ask you to be with Bob and Little One Snyder. So maybe may continues to hold on. We also ask you to be with Jim McDonald, loss of his sister last week, encourage him and help him to do what he's supposed to do. We know as many others that need prayers for. We also ask you to be with Ginger White. And we ask you to be with White and all these other marriages that's going to be coming along, that you might bless their marriage and they might have a successful marriage. We also ask you to be with visitor seminars coming up next week, or this month, I mean, and to be with everybody that they might come, they might learn much from this meeting, that it may be an encouragement to us to work harder. We ask you to forgive us the sins and shortcomings, give us the strength to always be a good example, always to do your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gene. All right. What we've done in our short series on so far on the theme of By His Grace, we've tried to describe very briefly what we mean, what by the Scriptures mean by the word grace. And then we've tried to show the manifold grace of God, the very various ways in which this term is used in Scripture, and we did that hopefully enough for us to see that this is a great theme. It has many blessings attached to it, and we don't gather those up just in one class session, but maybe the background we've laid is enough for us to start thinking about what God has given us by His grace, what Scripture says the grace of God does for us, what we do to cooperate with it. We'll try to begin that part of the discussion tonight. Last time when we ended, I had asked you to think about what Scripture says God is yet going to do for us by His grace. You remember that from Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come He might show to us the riches of His kindness and love and grace in Christ. And I thought afterward, we talked about that and I forgot to mention the main thing, a new body. You think about that. The redemption of the body, or the body of glory, which is promised for us, and that would be the greatest gift of all. This phrase here comes from Acts 20 and verse 24. If you want to look over there, we'll read it maybe to start with. Acts 20 and verse 24. And this is, if you remember, this is from the time when Paul met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's called them to him. He's on his way to Jerusalem, which is, of course, going to end up taking him to jail and then to Rome and all that. But he speaks to them. here, and it's starting at verse 17. And at verse 24, he makes a statement that has this phrase in it. Someone read Acts 20, verse 24 for us.
But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
All right. We can appreciate the desire to want to finish your course and fulfill your ministry more even than to preserve your life. You can appreciate that. The part of this that surprisingly gets overlooked is what that ministry and the purpose of his life was. It was to testify to, which is what does that term mean to you, to testify to it? To bear witness to it, to preach it, to teach it, to proclaim it, to uphold it, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, gospel means what?
Good news.
All right. Glad tidings or good news. It's not a religious word originally. It's interesting how over time it's so important a word that we've just attached it to Christianity. And then of the grace. Grace means what?
Favor.
All right, we've said unmerited favor. That's the classical definition of it. What we've said for our purposes is grace means what you need but do not deserve. What you need but do not deserve. And of God means that God gives what we need but do not deserve through the good news of what he's done in Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Here's a definition that I found in my papers. And grace is the generous love, loyal mercy, and unmerited kindness of God, initiated by his own nature and will, and extended toward the undeserving freely, but at great cost to himself. Think about that. Grace is not cheap. Great cost himself, but he pays the cost. He does, and he offers the benefits of it freely, and he decided to do it because of who he is. Now, here's another statement that I want to, maybe this will explain where we're headed tonight a little bit more. And I found this in a commentary, and I don't remember which one it was. The New Testament message is just the announcement that grace has come to men in and through Jesus Christ, plus a summons from God to receive this grace, to know it, not to frustrate it, but to continue in it. And to show that those are true statements, let's read some verses to receive it, to know it, not to frustrate it, and to continue in it. To receive it, Romans 5:17, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Look up those two verses. Receive it, then to continue in it. That comes last. To receive it. To know it. This is Colossians 1 and verse 6. Not to frustrate it. This is Galatians 2:21. And then to continue in it. Not to frustrate it. Okay. And then continue in it. And if you think of what I'm getting at here, this is why this statement struck me. The New Testament is just the message that the grace of God has come to men through Christ. And then a summons to receive it, to know it, not to frustrate it and continue in it. Romans 5:17 and 2 Corinthians 6:1 first. Somebody read those for us.
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the I might have written down a different verse from what I mean by that, but in this passage, let me look and find it for sure. 5:17. Much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of God reign in a free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So notice the phrase I'm getting at, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. That, there's no reason why that cannot be me or you. That's what we receive through the gospel. That's the idea. 2 Corinthians 6:1.
Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain.
All right. Not to receive the we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, which would mean uselessly or to no effect. Not simply to ignore it. Look at the idea of Christian life in response to the gospel is to know the grace of God. Colossians 1 and 6. Anybody? I can look them up if y'all need me to do that.
Which has come to you as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth.
All right. The idea that you heard it, you understood the grace of God in truth, that would mean through the hearing of the gospel, and then it begins to bear fruit and increase in your life. That's the nature of it. It starts to fill up the whole of life. Not to frustrate the grace of God, which means the grace of God is not a force which simply overpowers us and requires no response from us. Galatians 2:21. Someone read that for us.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Okay, to frustrate the grace of God would mean to know about it or to hear of it and then to try to seek some other way of righteousness or relation to God. And then continue in it. Acts 13 and 43. Someone find that?
And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God.
All right. So the summary of all the encouragement that Paul and Barnabas offered to the people who heard them on their after first Paul's first recorded sermon was for them to continue in the grace of God. The grace of God is what had been preached to them, and now that's what they're to continue in. Now, if we thought of our own lives in relation to the grace of God, those phrases would do, if you think about it, to receive it, to know it, not to frustrate it, and continue in it. Maybe a good place for us to start then will be to think about what exactly the New Testament says comes to us through grace. This is something that will take us more than one class time, but I want for us to head down this road and try to think through not just the list of these things, but maybe at least part of what they might mean and how they might enrich our lives as we go along. So here are, and I have seven of these, the things the New Testament has said to the grace of God does for people like us or any people. One, It saves us. And in other words, it brings salvation to us. And what does salvation, what does that word mean to you? It's another word that was not a religious word originally. What does that mean to you? Are there other words you could use to say the same thing?
Rescue
is my favorite one, but it's not, it maybe doesn't leave a broad enough idea for the term salvation. Salvation, it means to deliver, it means deliverance, but it also takes in the New Testament a whole family of other words: justification, reconciliation, redemption, transformation, etc. And those terms describe for us what is accomplished through in our lives by the action of God's grace, which He took in our behalf. Now think about some of what we read last week from Ephesians, but especially this is all according to His own gracious purpose. He decided it Himself. And if you think about this, first off, he had to have compassion on us, realizing that we are dust. That's the way Psalm 103 says that, meaning that when we fall short of His glory, He first off remembers what we are, who we are. Then His long suffering over us. You guys remember in 2 Peter, when people were trying to deny that there'll ever be a judgment, a Christ will ever come again, and all of that, and Peter says He's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is
long-suffering,
meaning He could judge just right then at that moment, but He doesn't. What was He waiting for? What does He wait for? What did Peter say?
For more people to obey.
So more people can repent, so that we can come to, so that we can turn toward Him and all of that. So in the motives behind this, this is certainly true, but let's think about it a little farther here. And two passages that I'll mention. One, because we read it last time, Ephesians 1 and verses 6 and 7. And then we're going to come to Romans 3. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 26. And I'm going to take a little more time to do this part of it, because everything else that grace does for us rises out of and comes in conjunction with this great gift, and it is a great gift. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7 to start with.
Maybe the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace.
All right, now, what I'm getting at is He made us accepted in the Beloved, and He gave us redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And what did His grace, it was according to the riches of His grace, but what did it cost Him?
Jesus.
Cost Him the blood of His Son, right? So redemption is accomplished by the blood of Jesus, which is offered because of God's grace. It's a costly thing which God did freely. Nobody could earn it or deserve it. Now, what do you say to friends of yours from the world who ask you, well, why was the blood of His Son necessary? If God wanted to forgive, why didn't He just let it go and be done with it? What do you say to your friends if you're talking to them about your faith when they respond that way? Some of mine have, by the way. I'd say it's a pretty common thought in the world, and even criticism of Christianity. What do you say in response to that?
Well, I'm not sure there's a wrong answer to it, but I want to see what you think about that. Because in order for us to appreciate the concept of God's grace, we're going to have to recognize why it was necessary. And when someone says, well, why was the blood of his son necessary? Why didn't he just let it go? Then what that is telling you is, I don't think sin is that big a thing.
I would say it cleanses you of your sins.
I would too, and I have said that. Next question is, I don't see that sin requires that. What's the bottom line reason why sin required that kind of a price?
Because he showed us how much he loved us.
All right, he did. He did, but there's a reason for it.
Because God is holy.
Because God is holy.
And he can't have any part of sin. And if we have sin, it's separating us from God.
All right.
So it has to be something strong enough to reconcile
with us. Very good. All true. Let's take it to its most basic. Eddie?
You know, in the Jewish religion, in the Old Testament,
It did. There's a reason for it.
It's a carry on from that thing.
Yes. All right. So think back to the preface of the whole story in Genesis 3. God tells the man and the woman, "You can eat of the fruit of the tree of any of the trees of the garden except that tree." Which one was that?
Tree
of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And in that one, you shall not be. In other words, you shall not try to make gods out of yourself. And in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, what happens?
You become like God.
All right? That's what the tempter said. You'd become like God if you did that. That's what motivated them. It's what God's trying to keep them from doing. But he said, in the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall die. All right, so they ate of the fruit of that tree at the prompting of the tempter. And what happened?
Their eyes were open.
Their eyes were open, and they saw that they shouldn't have done it. That's certainly true. But they didn't die right at that moment, did they? Physically, they didn't. But they started in that direction. And in the meantime, what happens is their eyes were open. They realized they needed to be covered up. They made for themselves the clothing of fig leaves, right? And remember that all of that is not just telling us a fable. It's an explanation for how evil gets into the world and what evil does to us. And with them, they felt like they had something to cover up, and they tried to do it for themselves. But then the voice of God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and what did they do?
Hid.
All right, they were afraid.
Yeah.
And they hid because the covering they had made for themselves was inadequate. And when God asked them, "Where are you?" and then, "What have you done?" and so forth, then the concept of guilt comes out. Now, what has happened between God and man there?
Separation.
Alienation, right? Now, what is the definition of death? Separation. Separation of spirit from body, but it is a reflection of the separation between God and man. So the New Testament comes along, Romans 6:23, and it says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Which means you remove grace from the equation and we are left with the habit of sin and the problem of alienation and then the destiny of physical perishing. Now, what God does, Eddie mentioned this a little bit, with in the Old Testament, which begins the education of mankind so that we can grasp something of the concept of sin. Look at, where is it, Leviticus 17 or 11 or 11:17. Let's look over there for a second. This is when God institutes the practice of the various blood sacrifices and so forth. And I want you to notice, which one is it? When I done 17:11. Thank you. Now, this is the point that we want to get at. And this is why, remember, the blood of bulls and goats or animals couldn't do this, but this was the concept that God was trying to educate mankind in. What does it say? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Now, a couple things about this, that really three things maybe to notice. So, why is it important that the life is in the blood here? If the wages of sin is death, what can atone for sin? Only life. Where is the life? It's in the blood. All right, second thing that is noticed here is who gives this as a way of making atonement, God or man? God does. So in other words, if God had not provided a way in order for him to be able to consider sin atoned for, we've come to this in a minute in Romans, then there would have been no hope. And then, thirdly, the life is in the blood, and God gave it as a means for atonement, but what did man still need to do? He still needed to cooperate with it and to offer what God gave him to offer, right? And that was the idea that he's getting at. Now, that provides just a smidgen of background. Come over to Romans 3. And one of the things that this does is to start with the problem of sin, and then it describes what God has done. Romans 3, 23 through 26. I'm going to ask Brian to read this for us. Do you have the King James with you? Okay, I think the language is useful here. So if you'll do that for us, Brian.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in him.
Alright, there is so much of the story of the Bible packed into those few words. Let's start, and you notice at the heart of it is that God has done something to provide justification by his grace freely. All right, that's the heart of it. Now start with the problem of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now consider what we said in the past two or three weeks. Moses asked God to show him his glory. God, and this is crucial. If you think of, what does it mean that we have fallen short of his glory? If God's glory is that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness, or goodness and truth, as the King James translates it, and forgiving sin and iniquity and wickedness, and not clearing or justifying the guilty, visiting sin, the sin of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. If that's God's glory, then to fall short of His glory is to be unkind, cruel, angry, unfaithful, unloving, unforgiving, unjust, and I could maybe go on. You see what I'm getting at? So one problem we have is conceiving of sin as nothing more than the breaking of a rule. And that is a way in which sin can occur. Sin can be the transgression of a law. However, the attitude that it expresses is against the being of God and the love of God. Let me tell you a story that helped me, and I ran across this years ago in one of William Barclay's little daily Bible study books. And these books are good for word studies and historical backgrounds. And he tells a story, and I think he's writing about Ephesians 2 at the time, but he tells a story that is intended to illustrate that sin is not simply a transgression against the law, a law, but it is a sin against the love of God. Not only the law of God, but the love of God. And he illustrates his point like this, and I'm going to quote it here. He says, suppose a motorist or a driver, by careless driving, runs over and kills a child. He'll be arrested. He'll be tried. He'll be found guilty. He'll be sentenced to such and such a term of imprisonment or to such and such a fine, and his license may be taken from him for such and such a period of time. But after he has paid the fine and served the imprisonment's term, the law has no further claim on him. As far as the law is concerned, the whole matter is over. But it's very different in relation to the mother who loved the child that he has killed. He can never make things up to her. He can never put things right with her by serving a term of imprisonment or by paying the penalty of a fine. It is against her love for her child that he has committed this crime. And the only thing which can restore his relationship to her is what?
Forgiveness.
Say it.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. And what could he do to earn her forgiveness? Not anything. Do you see Barclay's point here? He says the only thing that can restore his relationship to her is an act of free forgiveness on her part. Does that make sense to you? Now, here's what he says. That's the way we are to God. It's not only God's laws against which we have sinned. It's against God's heart. And therefore, only an act of free forgiveness of the grace of God can put us back into the right relationship with God. Now, what is the unspoken problem there that's going to be costly? God is not only that mother, he's also the moral governor of the universe. He's also just. Which means that if he's going to be able to provide forgiveness, he's also going to need to pay for the sin. All right, so look at the Romans 3 passage now. Let's try to navigate it here a little bit. And if we don't get farther than this tonight, it'll still be a blessing to you if you'll think on this the rest of your journey. Here we are. We have sinned against God's love. We've fallen short of His glory. We are in the mess that Romans 1 has described. But now here is God, and the gospel, which says we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What is redemption?
Bought back.
All right, to be bought back, or to be set free by the payment of a ransom price. And that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. God did it on His own. He put Him forward like He provided the blood of the sacrifice in the Old Testament because there was life in it. God put Him forward. All right, another important word here. As a propitiation by His blood. You know, this is a word, a very important word. Fascinating word. There's a mystery to it. It appears four times in the New Testament. And it has to do with the work of the blood of Christ. Brendan, you turn over to 1 John 1. In the 1 John 1, the first part of 1 John 2, the minute where this word gets used again, we'll come to that in a second. The word for propitiation, there's a lot of debate that goes on about the impact of it. The ones who think that it only has to do with God's loving kindness usually translate the word atoning sacrifice. And the reason for it, this word is used in the Old Testament to talk about the mercy seat on top of the ark. So the idea is, here is God's mercy which covers sin, provides a covering for it. If you remember back to the story of Adam and Eve we started with, that might be a useful way to think about it. The other way to think about it is to realize that in Romans, this whole story starts with another concept, which is, if you guys remember what it was over here, the wrath of God. When Paul starts talking about the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, from faith to faith, that idea, then he starts in Romans 1 and verse 18 by saying the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So then we come along here with the propitiation for sin that is being talked about here. So here is grace. And the idea is that in the way in which both of these terms are satisfied, or both of these concepts are satisfied, is by providing one who bears the judgment, who bears the judgment due us. Now, one who bears the judgment of the sin which is due the wrath of God. That's the way I see this word. I'm no expert about it, but I believe that satisfies not only the nature of the theme of Romans, but also it satisfies the way verse 26 ends, where we're going to finish in a few minutes. Which means that God did the only thing that could possibly be done to rescue us from the very real predicament that we were all in? Why was it the only thing that could be done? Well, how could someone offer his blood to bear as a way to bear the judgment of the sin that was due the judgment? He would have to not have any sin. Who's the only one?
Justification means just as if I didn't sin.
Which means the judgment has been borne, and we're treated by God's grace, we're treated as if that had not happened. And that's an unbelievable, almost an unbelievable type of thing. But such is the nature of the gospel of Christ. Any comment you guys want to make down here? All right, go on with me now in Romans 3 again. God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood, and the next phrase is to be received by what? We're going to need to study this in another class. To be received by what? By faith. So they're like the driver we talked about in that other story. There is no way we could earn this or deserve this or that kind of thing. The thing for us to do is to accept this by faith, which I'm going to try to show in another lesson, involves the total response to this, to what God has done for us. Grace is offered to us in Christ, and in Romans, we're going to find out in chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4 that he assumes that his readers will have repented and been baptized. And then over in chapter 10 in verses 9 and 10, he assumes that his readers will have believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead and confessed with their mouth that he is what? Lord. So I think that all is a part of faith. But anyway, that idea is there. Then back to Romans 3 at verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. How had he passed over former sins? Excuse me.
Sacrifices.
He provided animal sacrifices so that the life in the blood could make atonement. He, knowing what he was going to do in offering up his own son, he passed over these sins. Remember, like the Passover in Egypt, while the people were in the house where the blood was, then God did that for all of us until the sacrifice of Christ occurred. And then, verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time also, so that he might be, and please notice these two great words here, and I think that they are related to this, just, and what else? Justifier. What does that mean? Just means he's judged the sin. Justifier means
just as if I haven't done it.
He's forgiven the sinner. He's justified the sinner. Right? That is a key concept to the idea of the gospel. And I want to show you guys, look over in the Old Testament for a minute to Psalm 86. Let me find my right verse here. Is it 86 or 84? I'm looking for the verse that talks about justice and mercy kissing each other. Brian, where is that one?
I was looking something else.
I may have to look it up for you I wanted to offer you a way of conceiving of this idea where God's mercy and his justice kissed each other. It's in Psalm 85 and verse 10. And some ways of translating this are maybe more picturesque than others. This one is steadfast love. This is, let me translate it, mercy and faithfulness or truth meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Now, where does that happen most literally, most actually? In the offering up of God's Son on the cross and in the justification that God offers to us through Him. All right, any comment about that? I mean, that is a way to, what Ephesians 1 said is that the grace of God is behind all of this, and that being saved involves being raised up from sin, being seated with Christ, being shown the riches of grace in the time to come, all of that. But the reason why the blood of Christ could be thought of as the expression of God's grace is in this concept here. Now I asked Brendan to have ready 1 John. And 1 John, the difference between this is in Romans, this part of it is talking about what things were like among people before Christ. We're going to need to talk about how we come into Christ, but we also need to know that as Christians, it's not, grace does not mean just, all right, Bill, the sins in your past are let go, they're forgiven. From now on, if you mess up, you're even under greater condemnation because you fail grace. And in 1 John, John writes about how God deals with those who are already in Christ. And you notice he'll bring up the idea of intending to walk in the light, but he'll recognize our humanness also. He'll not want us to sin, but he wants us to know if we do, what happened. I want you to start at verse 5 of chapter 1, Brendan, and read through 2:2, please.
Okay. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
All right, now I want you to notice that. That is in present tense. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then the blood of his Son goes on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now go ahead, Brendan.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
All right, isn't that something? So grace would mean that God has designed a way to deal with our need, that he paid for it through the offering of his Son. He justifies us in his Son without being unjust. And then if we respond to that in faith, which wants to walk with him in the light, and which makes that our normal practice, then his blood, if we confess our sins, his blood goes on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is the wonder of grace. And it is a wonder, isn't it? If you really stop and think about it, you can spend your lifetime exploring that and think you won't plumb the depths of it. You'll be more and more in awe of it and grateful for it. And then the other things that we're going to read, the gifts that come from this, are more than just happy talk. They're real things that have a solid foundation in the work of Christ. When we talk about things happening through the work of Christ, we're talking about this plus his resurrection and exaltation and his work now at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And that's all amazing grace. Ruth?
I have a question.
Okay.
I had somebody ask me if we're in Christ, if we have to ask him for every sin that we've committed.
The key
so
thing.
He automatically covers it.
Okay.
Like a windshield wiper.
Okay. Here's a.
That's right.
Here's a way to say. First, it's important for us not to think that in Christ our security in him is just moment to moment. It is ongoing. The key thing in that passage that I had Brendan read was the walking in the light is in present tense too. It means that is my intention, that's my normal way of going about things. I'm moving in that direction. While I'm doing that, if I sin and know I sin and refuse to confess it to God, or if I sin and my brothers and sisters in Christ know it, and I insist that I have not sinned, there's no sin in me, then relationship is the issue, the problem in that. So what the passage says is, as long as I'm walking in the light, and walking in the light cannot mean sinless, faultless, or perfect, or the whole message of that passage wouldn't make sense. If I'm walking in the light, I'm still human. I'm not totally light as God is, but I'm trying to walk with him. If I'm doing that, his blood goes on cleansing me. If, however, I sin willfully, and Scripture, as you guys know, that is there's a difference between a sin that's unintentional and one which is with a high hand. If I sin willfully, and if that is something that is I know about, and I realize there's a distance between my God and myself, then what that says is I need to confess that to him and pray, and he'll forgive it. In neither case is it a situation where, unless you have a prayer of forgiveness the minute before you die, you're not going to make it to heaven. That's not what that's teaching. On the other hand, if you think the grace of God means it makes no difference how you live and you don't care how you live, that's not what it's saying either. So I believe this is teaching, and this is something we're going to get to in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. The key issue is whether I remain in Christ. That's the key issue, isn't it? I want to remain in. Sunday we preached, abide in me. Remember that? John 15, abide in me. And I think that's the idea there in that passage. The companion, the benefit of grace is peace, and that is what I'm trying to describe for you. In balance, if I can, I hope that comes across. Anybody else? Barney?
I heard that walking in the light explained one time that if you're walking in the light, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you try to do, you're still going to veer and get into the shadows a little bit. But But as long as you're redirecting and heading toward that light, but once you turn around and walk away from the light or total darkness, then the problem...
I think that's probably a pretty good way to illustrate. And again, some of this is going to be, hopefully, we're going to deal with it. And what I know where we're headed with this, whether you see that or not, I know where we're headed. So there'll be some benefits from it, I hope, when it comes along. People be waiting on you. I know you got to pick up your kids, don't you? You guys, Scott and Melinda, you need to pick up Adam and we'll go. Appreciate you being with us tonight. Everybody, remember to the prayer list people for the rest of the week. And Jim, are you going down for service or anything?
Well, I'm waiting on arrangements.
Okay.
Yeah, I probably will.
Okay, you let us know about that. Okay. Thank y'all for being with us. Lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and all of its aspects and all of what you've done for us, things that we probably are never going to be in a position in this life to understand fully. We're so grateful, though, for what you've made known for us. Help us to know your grace more and more. Help us to walk in the light. Please go on cleansing us. Help us to enjoy the peace that you have meant for us to have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.